The scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of John, chapter 3, 1 to 17, and it's found on page 88 in your Pew Bible. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I say to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Holy wisdom, holy word.
Let us pray. Holy Spirit, descend upon our hearts. I ask, O God, that you would speak through me and that you would speak in spite of me, that the words of my heart and the meditation of all of our hearts would be to your glory. Amen. People might say that Jesus didn't care a whole lot about what people thought of him. I actually tend to disagree. You know, people will say Jesus kind of did his thing, it didn't matter what people thought. But as we get closer to into Lent, and as we get towards the end of Lent, we're going to hear Jesus ask a question, and he will say to people first, "Who do people say that I am?" And then the disciples will give him some response, and then he'll ask the disciples, "Well, who do you say that I am?" I actually think that Jesus cared what people thought of him, and that he was concerned that maybe he was misunderstood, that maybe it mattered to Jesus that we learn to see him more truthfully, learn to see him more clearly. And certainly if we're following Jesus, as disciples are wont to do, it matters how we imagine Jesus, how we understand him. Who does he hang out with? What does he say? What kind of questions does he ask? How does he treat people? Does he shame people into changing? Or does he offer opportunities for people to change through their acceptance of their own sins and their own ability to receive the grace of God. How do we imagine this Jesus who we are trying to follow? One of the difficulties of hearing a passage from the gospel like we just heard, there's actually a lot of difficulties with this passage, the familiar parts become stumbling blocks. It might be hard for us initially to move into this story because whether or not you are Christian, you have probably heard Christians talk about being born again. Or in our NRSV, it's born anew. But that phrase, born again, we've heard that. So maybe somebody's asked you that. Are you born again? In my experience, I hear this phrase often used as an oversimplified and kind of shallow interpretation of what salvation means. As if God's salvation were not much more than fire insurance from hell and a one-way ticket to heaven. Heaven and hell are then not realities that we are experiencing here at all. They're just realities in the afterlife. Maybe we've seen people carry billboards, or we've seen on billboards John 3:16. Why do I know this verse by heart? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever should believe in him, or believeth in him, as the King James is, says, should not perish but have everlasting life. Why do we know that? Why do I know that by heart? It's become kind of a slogan. And the code word there is believe in him. And people use that again as a way to talk about getting a ticket into heaven. That it's kind of this oversimplified, sloganish way of understanding salvation. Those are stumbling blocks to our getting into this story. And I think it's important that we lift those up and see what's happening there and talk about that. Because it's difficult to engage in a passage when we're falling all over the place with these words that have become lodged in our minds as referring to something that they're actually not referring to. I will admit that I initially struggled with this passage for those reasons, but also for the simple reason that I really don't like Jesus in this passage. He seems kind of arrogant. He's talking a lot and about things that he's kind of like that person that takes up a lot of space in the room that's just kind of talking a lot and, you know, and saying things about the Spirit blowing here and there and you should believe this and that and blah, blah, blah. You kind of start to just not listen to him after a while, you know? You know what I mean? That kind of person? Okay, there's some nods. That feels like kind of what Jesus is doing in this passage. And poor Nicodemus, when does he get to talk? Anyway. But as I began to interrogate my frustrations and assumptions about this passage, I realized that there was an even bigger stumbling block here at work for me. And it had to do with my imagination. I realized that I was imagining Jesus in this story as white. He was a white dude. I realized that the whiteness of Jesus was covering my interpretation of this story. At first, I felt ashamed. I thought, I'm a bad person for having a white Jesus as the default of my imagination. But then I remembered sermon from last week. We all have shame. We all have shame. And I need to notice the shame and not let the shame take the front seat and drive the car, so to speak. I'm not a bad person. Whiteness is part of my social conditioning. It's part of my history, the power of white supremacy and whiteness being the norm. It lives in me. How could it not? It's just how it is. The harm comes, of course, when I don't notice it. Or even worse, when I don't want to notice it, don't take the time to notice it. So with all these stumbling blocks, I prayerfully entered the story again. And I want to invite you to imagine this story just a little bit differently with me. I'm going to tell it again in a different way. So just go with me, if you will, for a minute. There was a white priest named Reverend Nicky. She was progressive and known for her good work in the community. She was really inspired by this black preacher called Jesus she'd been hearing about. And she had an opportunity to meet him one evening. So she came to him and she said, "Teacher, you know, there are a lot of white religious leaders out there who love what you're doing. You're an amazing prophetic teacher. You are definitely sent from God." Jesus said, "Hi, Reverend Nikki. Let me tell you something. Unless you white folk are willing to undergo a total rebirth, you will not be able to see the kingdom. And that rebirth has to start with you seeing that I am actually black. You need to see that I'm moving in this world as a person with a body." "Well, that doesn't make a lot of sense," said Reverend Nikki. "See, rebirth seems like kind of an extreme word to use with someone like me. I'm actually pretty progressive. I don't know if I need a total rebirth. Maybe just a few adjustments. You know, I'm pretty liberal. I believe a lot of the right things." "No, you don't understand," said Jesus. "You're thinking too much like a white liberal adult Christian. Loosen up. Get in touch with your creativity and imagination. Hear what I'm saying. You have to be born over and over and over again every day. Because white supremacy is the norm, being born of the flesh is like that. It's being born into the system of white supremacy. You need to be reborn of the spirit. It's like every morning you need to wake up again for the first time and see that I'm black." "Why do you keep talking about being black?" said Reverend Nikki. Jesus said, "Because learn your history, Nikki. And you wouldn't be surprised when I say you need to be born anew like everybody else. People for so long have misunderstood me as being white. They see me as a white savior who gives you a ticket to heaven and only cares about your afterlife. You know, that white savior Jesus is what slaveholders imagined me to be, so they could go on enslaving black people, thinking that to be Christian just means making it to heaven, and that salvation has nothing to do with the emancipation of the human beings that they, quote, owned. They tried to push the white savior image of me onto black people, too. But thank God, black people were the ones who actually paid attention to who I am. They saw me as identifying with them and their suffering and their struggle. They actually saw me truthfully. They saw me as black, because I'm black. And when I say I'm black, I mean like in the way that my disciple, theologian Kelly Brown Douglas, has said, not just black in regard to my appearance, but in regard to me being intimately involved in the black struggle. That's why I'm telling you, Reverend Nikki, as long as you're living in a white supremacist world and you are white and blind to your privileges, you need to be reborn on a daily basis. You need to learn to see God's kingdom anew every day. Where black and people of color and indigenous people, their lives are actually valued. Reborn on a daily basis where you are seeing God's creation as not something to be thrown away, but something to care for and cherish. Every day you must emerge from the fresh waters of the Spirit to see God's vision before you and live into that and find your place in it. Otherwise, you'll just go back to the same old status quo mentality." Nikki responded, "Oh, Jesus, this is so hard. I know Lent is about change, and I know it's about inconvenient change, getting out of our destructive habits, having our imaginations challenged. But is change on a larger scale really possible? Let's be real." Jesus answered her, "You're a priest in a major denomination, and you've got your MDiv and your PhD. Where's your faith? Why don't you start by simply trusting me and following me for a little while, and then evaluate? Why don't you follow me for a bit, be with me, hang out with me, and get to know what I'm about? So many white people ask so many questions before they believe black people. Black people speak of what they know. They testify to what they've seen, all the injustices we've experienced, and so many of you white folks still don't receive our testimony. Remember this, Nikki. God didn't send a white dude into the world to condemn the world. Even though that's what a lot of preachers have been telling you throughout history, preaching condemnation against black people, against LGBTQIA plus people. I mean, so many white people have been preaching that crap, forgetting that God sent a dark-skinned person from the wrong side of the tracks into the world in order to set us all free. And when I say free, I mean liberation of bodies in history, not just in the afterlife, but starting in the here and now. This is why, Nikki, I'm inviting you to be reborn again today, reborn every day. You've got to imagine moving outside of a world that you control and that you understand. And rebirth starts with seeing who I am, seeing the color of my skin, seeing where I'm standing and what I'm doing, and then learn to trust me and follow me. And then, well, we don't really see Reverend Nikki again until the end of John's gospel, where she shows up with spices to anoint Jesus' body after he's been killed for being black, for identifying with crucified bodies. We don't see her again until later on in the gospel. The irony is pretty strong, I think. This phrase, you must be born again, these words, when interpreted as only referring to as a ticket to heaven, removed from historical and present-day liberation struggles. This interpretation actually has its roots in slaveholding Christianity. To spiritualize salvation as if it's removed from people's actual lives in bondage, this kind of religious belief in North America has its roots in slaveholding Christianity. We can trace it back. And seeing Jesus as white also has its roots in slaveholding Christianity. We cannot allow that imagination and that interpretation to be the stumbling block that keeps us from Jesus and from seeing him more truthfully. Otherwise, we block off that very real and deep invitation to be born again. Because that is a powerful invitation. It's not about a ticket to heaven. It's about rebirth of the imagination. It's about an invitation to see differently and therefore to act and live differently. It's not too much unlike our Lenten challenge that the Environmental Action Team has set up for us to reduce our plastic usage and our dependency on plastic. That challenge, in a way, is motivated by this rebirth in the imagination. Imagine that God's creation is worth holding on to. Imagine our kinship with creation. And I'm not talking about imagination as imagining something false or some kind of fantasy. I'm talking about imagination that is actually real. Imagine what is real against the false imagination of our social conditioning. Imagine living in a world where all of creation, including people, are not disposable. Just that reimagining shifts us a little bit to where we are thinking differently about this piece of plastic and then treating it differently. We have to realize that we are fighting a battle of the imagination, really. Because the forces around us don't want us to imagine an alternative system. Rebirth of the imagination is highly inconvenient to the status quo. So when we talk about our theme for the year, which is Be Thou My Vision, this is our theme for the year. This theme kind of flows into the sermon today, to be born again, to see the vision of God's kingdom, to see Jesus as black and aligned with the liberation of black, indigenous, and people of color, to see our deep kinship with creation and the value within every creature, and then to resist the throwaway culture, to imagine and to imagine God's reign is here, and then to find God calling us and calling us to participate in that reign in the here and now. It matters to Jesus how you think of him. I think it matters to our world, to our lives, how we imagine Jesus to be and who we imagine him to be in our lives. So I want to ask you, just in the few moments as we reflect individually, to think about or to return to this passage in a way and to imagine yourself in the presence of Jesus, and he is asking you, what does it mean for you to be born again today? What is the rebirth that Jesus is inviting you into? Take the stumbling block away of this sort of superficial question about whether or not you're getting into heaven. That's not really what the passage is about. What is Jesus inviting you to do today? What does it mean to be born again for you this day? So take some moments just to reflect on that and see what comes up for you as we imagine that together.